We are continuing our study on the spiritual gifts this morning. They've been entrusted to the church for the building up and growth of the church. We've looked at Peter's short list of spiritual gift. We've looked at Paul's foundational gifts found in Ephesians 4. And last week we started to look at what I'm calling the general gifts in Romans 12. You may have already picked up on something, and that is that in every message that I bring on gifts, I'm trying to do two things. I'm trying to share in each message some general truths about gifts in general, and then I'm also trying to focus on specific gifts and what they look like and how they operate and so on. So this morning, I want to start with the general, and I want to kind of do this by way of reminder. I want to look at a powerful command and concise summary of spiritual gifts. Just about every week, I find myself looking at Peter's very short two verses on spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And every time I look there, I'm amazed at how in just a few words, as he's prompted by the Holy Spirit, he captures and summarizes these incredible truths about the whole of the spiritual gifts. All of the Scripture's instruction on spiritual gifts, he sums up so well. And if you want to ask God to give you and our church the heart for the spiritual gifts that God has given for the building up of the church, I would encourage you to allow this, particularly this verse, 1 Peter 4:10, just memorize it, meditate on it, and ask God to speak to your own heart. I'm going to put it on the screen. Peter says this: as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are five truths in these few words that sum up the whole of the spiritual gifts. And I want to remind you of these five powerful truths, and I want to work our way backwards from the end to the beginning. So the first one that I want you to think about, as Peter puts this spotlight now in a single verse, 4:10, across the whole of the gifts in the New Testament, I want to begin with this at the end, with the manifold grace of God. This manifold grace of God is the unwarranted, unearned favor of God that God desires to extend to his church and through his church to the lost. And it's like a brilliant diamond with many facets, each facet declaring something else of the wonder, the amazing glory of God, the beauty of God, the grandeur of God. And so what Peter is saying in those last few words is that what is at stake here, in fact, in the whole of the life of the church, and what is at stake when it comes to the spiritual gifts as a whole, is the glory of God, the manifest grace of God, the beauty and grandeur of God. That's what's at stake, the display of what God is like. Second thing I want you to notice is the term good stewards. God has chosen to use his people to steward or manage how his grandeur and how his beauty is put on display. It's not too much to say that the Church of Jesus Christ is the gatekeeper for the glory of God. We can open the door and display the glory of God in the way that we live with one another, the way that we act toward one another, or we can close the door in that same way. And part of this display of God's glory clearly is through the gifts. And so the third phrase that I want you to see is employ it in serving. The way that we steward or manage something of the display of God's grace is by serving others. It's the way we live together. And one of the ways that we live together and act as a church is through a special gift. The word for God's grace in this passage is charis. The word for gift is charisma. And so some scholars actually call spiritual gifts gracelets. They're pieces, they're expressions of God's grace that he has given to his people in order to display his glory. And so as we use our gracelet, our spiritual gift, we show forth an extension. We're expressing an extension of God's grace. And so what Peter is saying here is that we, you and I, have this amazing ability to mirror something of what God is like as we serve Him by serving one another. And then finally, each one. Every single Christian is called and can display something of God's grace and glory. Every Christian can display something or manifest something of what God is like. And one of the ways that we do it is by employing that gift that God has entrusted to us to serve both Him and others. So here's the amazing general truth this morning about the gifts. In just a few words, Peter shines a spotlight across the whole of the gift list in Scripture. And in fact, if you look at it, he actually gives us all of the five W's that are so important, right? The who, what, when, why, and where. And he also gives us the how, the how of this. It's really an amazing verse. The who is every Christian. The why, it's for God's glory. The how is through the use of the gifts. The when is right now because it's in the present tense, command. It's an exhortation. Employ it. Present tense. And so it's for now. And who's involved? Everyone within the Church of Christ. Because He's given spiritual gifts to His spiritual people to use to exalt Himself in our world. And so this is the general truth, and this is why gifts are so important. It's why I'm speaking on spiritual gifts in these days, because we want to maximize the glory of God, and we ought to use what God has entrusted to us faithfully as good stewards so that the church can be built up and grow and until it comes to the fullness that, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, the fullness that is deserving of the body of Christ. So now let's look at the general gifts. And I want to look at three this morning: service, mercy, and helps. Now some folks call these gifts the permanent gifts, as opposed to those gifts sometimes called the sign gifts that they see as perhaps temporary, only in the earliest days of the apostles and so on. I'm calling them general gifts for two reasons. One, because I believe that Scripture makes a case that all of the gifts are available and evident in the church today. Second, I'm calling them general because, to distinguish them from the more miraculous gifts or the power gifts, the more spectacular gifts, if you will, that are found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. So last week we started to look at these general gifts. We looked at the gift of exhortation. This morning I want to look at service, mercy, and helps. The two key texts for these verses are found in Romans 12, and I'm just giving a portion of this, 12:6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace, or gracelet, if you will, given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If service, in his service, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then the second one is found in First Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed in the church apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, and helps. And then other gifts that are listed there as well. So those are the key texts. I want to begin then now, or move next to giving you several general truths about all three of these gifts. They're true of all three of them. And the first one that I want to share with you is that these three gifts form something of a cluster of gifts, if you will. Paul doesn't locate them in the same text, and he certainly doesn't list them one right next to the other, but they seem to be very closely related in their outcome and their purposes. So these three gifts share a number of factors. One of them is this, that folks that have these particular gifts, one or more of these three gifts, seem to have a particular sensitivity either personally to the needs of others in the body, or in the case of the gift of service, sensitivity to organizational needs, to broader needs that affect the whole of the body, not just individuals. These folks tend to be relational in nature. They tend to be drawn to come alongside of other people. We saw last week that the gift of exhortation, the root words, the root Greek words for that word, mean literally to come alongside someone else to help them, specifically through counsel, through encouragement, through words of challenge, and so on. But it's primarily speech. It's primarily words that are spoken. That's a gift of exhortation. These three gifts share this idea that the help or service that's offered is not so much in words, but it's in action. It's in deeds of kindness, deeds of love. So all of these gifts share these particular commonalities. A second thing that I want you to see about these three gifts is that they're especially pronounced in some, but what they represent in terms of ministry is to be practiced by all. Now, I've mentioned this before. Every believer is to practice these different kinds of ministry, and yet the spiritual gifts, the giving of them, show us that some are particularly Spirit-endowed and Spirit-empowered to excel in certain areas of ministry. Nevertheless, we can't say, well, for example, because I don't have the gift of evangelism, I don't need to be ready to share the good news. Peter says that everyone is to be ready to share the reason for the hope that is within them. The same thing is true here. Some of you are going to have this gift of helps or mercy, or the gift of service. And so you're going to be particularly equipped and empowered by God's Spirit to work in those ways. But all of us are called to serve in these areas. We can't make an excuse and say, well, I'm not gifted there, so I don't have that ability. So let me give you an example. In terms of service, Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that he has given certain gifted people of the church for the equipping of the saints, that's all the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So every Christian is called to be involved with service. Second, every Christian is to be involved in being merciful. In fact, James writes in James 2:13 that judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. So you may have the gift of mercy, but if you don't have the gift of mercy, you're still called to show mercy to others within the body of Christ. In the same way, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul calls all Christians to lend help to the weak. So we're to be involved in all of these kinds of ministry. A third truth that's true of all of these gifts is that they're more likely to be represented in the body in a greater number of people. Those who have spent their time studying spiritual gifts extensively and who have studied spiritual gifts across a wide range of congregations simply tell us that they see these gifts much more frequently in greater number in any congregation than other of the gifts. That makes sense. It also makes sense in practice, because when you look at the other gifts, for example, take the gift of teaching. We saw that the gift of teaching that some have can be used to speak to one-on-one. A person can teach or mentor another person. They're particularly gifted to do so, to handle the Word of God accurately and do that. But quite often, the gift of teaching will be shared with larger groups of people, not just one-on-one or with individuals. When it comes to these particular gifts, they're a bit different. People that are deeply wounded, deeply hurting, people that are discouraged and distraught and overwhelmed, really many times need one-on-one, individual, face-to-face kind of ministry, right? And so it just stands to reason that because there's many needs within the body of Christ, and as we reach out into a lost and hurting community, it just stands to reason that because those are more individual kinds of ministry, there's going to need to be more people within the body of Christ that have these gifts. By the way, those of you who have these gifts, and I would anticipate that there's probably 10, 12, 15 people in this body, and young people, don't count yourself out. Ask God to show you what your gifting is. But this is going to be a time when God can use you, not only within the body, but outside the body too. People are scared. People are worried. People are there's going to be greater needs. Pastor Chris and I have talked this week a little bit about it, and we're going to be getting together to talk a little bit about how we can approach this as churches to exalt Jesus Christ in the face of people being open because they're scared and they're looking for something more. The tentative nature of what we have is all of a sudden thrown up in the air and exposed that what we have today we might not have tomorrow. And so there's a great deal of uncertainty. So folks with these gifts are going to have opportunities. So they're more likely to be more greatly represented in the body simply because there's many more needs in the body. A fourth thing that's true is that these gifts might seem to be less important than others. Folks that have these gifts are likely to be less visible and sometimes can feel that their gifts maybe are less valuable than the gifts of others. And so folks that have these gifts might be those that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 25. And I'm going to put that text on the screen for you in a minute. But I want to remind you what Paul has said just prior to these verses that I'm going to read to you. He's already approached in verses 15 and 16 those that have gifts that are prone to say, well, because my gift isn't one of these more amazing gifts, my gift, I'm not needed. My gifting isn't needed. Paul says, no, you can't say that. You can't say, well, because I'm not an eye or I'm not an ear, then somehow I'm less valuable to the body. A little later, I believe it's in verse 21, in verse 21, he goes the other way. He says, not only can you not say about your own gifting, not only can you look at some other people's gift and other people and say, well, I don't need you because, look, I have this gift and I'm doing just fine. So you can't say my gift is not important, and you can't say your gift is not important to other people. So with those two truths in place, then Paul says this. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. You see, the Corinthians were in this spot where some of them were operating in these more miraculous gifts, and at the height of this seems to be the gift of tongues. And they were thinking, we're more spiritual, and we've got this deeper connection to God and all these things. They were looking at their own gifting and say, our own gifting is all that. And so they were tending to look at others kind of like, well, your gift is not that big a deal. Folks that have these particular gifts are not going to be as visible. These are not as spectacular gifts as others. Sharing a word of prophecy, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? If it's a word of prophecy from God, and God can and still does do that. Not in contradiction to Scripture, but concerning specific situations, he can sometimes do that. That's a pretty amazing thing. Speaking in tongues, I know that some of you do. That's cool. Okay, I think that that's a good gift. We're going to be talking about that at another time. But now consider this. Holding somebody's head up while they puke out something they shouldn't have put in their body in the first place, that's a different story. That's not quite so spectacular. It's quite another thing. And I want to suggest to you that there's more need for the latter than the first. And I want to suggest that God gives special honor to those who are willing to be Jesus' hands and feet in the quiet shadows of desperate need. There are a number of you folks that have one of or more of these gifts. And God holds you in highest esteem. And we should as a body as well. The last thing I want to share with you about all three of these gifts is that there seems to be kind of a duh thing, and yet it's a very powerful truth. And what I'm about to share has to do with all of the spiritual gifts, but Paul chooses to use just a few of the gifts to make this particular point. So in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8a, Paul says this: since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, according to whatever your gift is. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service, now I want you to catch these three in particular that he puts all in a line. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. Now Paul uses these three gifts, including the gift of service, which is one gift we're highlighting this morning, and he seems to make a kind of a duh statement. If you have the gift of service, use it in serving. Well, that's profound, isn't it? If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. Okay. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exhort. By the third time, you want to go, duh. I mean, that's kind of, what's your point? Look, let's just take one. With the gift of service, having that gift doesn't exempt you or I from serving in other areas of ministry as well, other areas that we're not gifted in. That's what we've already seen. But what Paul, I think, is saying is if you have the gift of service, serve. If you have the gift of teaching, teach, and so on. I think what Paul is saying is simply this: as you use your gift, whatever it is, concentrate on the area of your gifting. In other words, major on what's major in terms of your gift and minor on what's minor. Yes, serve in other ways and other things and so on. But what Paul seems to be saying here with this bit of redundancy is that if you want to use your gifting to maximum benefit for the Lord and the body, discipline yourself to keep a focus on ministering in your area of giftedness. Identify your gifting and then strive to excel in it. Ask God to help you grow in it so that you can exalt Him and help the body more. It's not helpful for the body to be drawn away in one way that can often happen by trying to emulate the gifting that somebody else has. Doesn't mean you can't ask for another gift. In fact, Scripture specifically says that you can. But major on the area in which God has gifted you. Others are spiritually empowered to do what God wants them to do. You do what God has gifted you and spiritually empowered you to do and to be able to excel in. So now with those general thoughts in mind about all three of the gifts, let's focus just quickly on these three gifts. The first one of these general gifts that we're looking at this morning is the spiritual gift of service. Now, I've mentioned earlier that this can be used to minister to individuals. We can serve another in the midst of their personal needs. But there's also these gifts of helps and mercy, which tend more to be expressed on a one-to-one basis. And so I think C. Peter Wagner probably has it right in talking about, as he does, or defining this gift of service as he does. So let me put it on here. By the way, the text is in Romans 12. If service, then serve. So C. Peter Wagner gives this definition I think is helpful. He says, the gift of service is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to identify the unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work, and to make use of available resources to meet those needs and help accomplish the desired results. The focus there is not as much on one-to-one ministry, all service can be used one-to-one, but it typically will show itself more as an individual responds in service to the whole body, to corporate or wider body needs. Now, if I mention the name Phoebe, what would you think? Most of you would go, yeah, that's the young woman from our body that it had an accident we're praying for. And that's great. Continue to do that. But how many of you would be able to readily ID Phoebe in the New Testament? Probably not many of us. But this is a woman that undoubtedly had a gift of service. So Paul writes to the church in the last chapter, the church at Rome. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She has an ability to identify unmet needs in the larger body and come alongside quietly, you know, unheralded, and reach out to serve those needs. On a local level here, one of our people, and there are a number of people that I see, but one of our people so obviously has this gift and quite frequently uses it to help individuals. But it's mostly along the lines of task-related work. And so when I had a broken window air conditioner and need to put another one in, this fellow was quick to say, yeah, I can do that. And when somebody else had a broken down mower, he said, well, I think I can I help you with that. And this happens over and over and over and over again. But it also happens in the church because they're coming around the church all the time, just looking around. What needs to be done? What can I do? They have this gifting. And they can meet. Now, yes, they have natural skills, and God uses that. But what's at the real heart of this gifting, it goes beyond the natural skills to a spirit-endowed empowerment where they have a spirit, where the Spirit has promoted in them an enlarged heart to serve others with specific needs, not as much in the area of emotional or spiritual needs, but just in physical tasks. What can I do? That's what this gift looks like. It tends to be task-oriented. There might be a dozen or more with this gift in a fellowship this size. These are folks who don't have a lot of interest in seeking the limelight, but they've got incredible antennae that are geared towards seeing and meeting needs. John Piper once spoke in a message, and he touched on serving, the gift of service, and he asked this question. And I think it captures how Wagner describes this gift. Pastor Piper asked, is there a need for a dreamer, a lover, and a mobilizer in the service of parking? To stand with a band of hardy souls in the winter wind and help guests and members find their way to a parking spot. That's a gift of service. Let's look next at the gift of helps, the spiritual gift of helps. So this is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where Paul mentions that one of these gifts is helps. How does Wagner define this one? Again, very helpfully and I think accurately. He defines this gift as the gift of helps is the special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to invest the talents, catch this, to invest the talents they have in the life and ministry of other members of the body, thus enabling that person or those others to increase the effectiveness of their own gifting. This person with helps is able to come alongside others and free them up and help them and encourage them to use their gifting in an even more effective way. Luke alludes to a number of those early believers who I think had this particular gift. In Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 1, Luke speaks of Christ and the 12 apostles as they went from town to town preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And while he names a few of these folks that traveled with him, oftentimes the folks with the gift of helps aren't mentioned by name. Luke does a few, but he also speaks of many others who remained faithful but remained in the shadows. Now, I'm going to put this text on in just a minute, and one of you, those of you who are, you know, might say, well, because the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet, this can't be a spiritual gift. But I think Luke gives us a wonderful picture of what this gift would look like. Okay? And so these people reflect the heart of this gift. And so what Luke writes then is this. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now catch this. These are, for the most part, unheralded. There are a couple are named, a few. But most of them are unheralded people who've come alongside Jesus and the other apostles to enable them to do what they needed to do. They did what they could do so the others could do what they needed to do better. And it happened here, obviously, I'm guessing in financial support. They supported out of their private means. That's one way. Some of those people stayed at home and contributed financially. But others were traveling right with Jesus and the disciples. They were using their gifting, their abilities, if you will, to enhance the ability of Christ and the apostles to do what they needed to do. There are pastors who are very, very busy, who have people that on their staff that research and spend dozens and dozens of hours every week helping them to prepare their sermons because they're speaking all the time all over the place. And those administrative helpers are almost always unknown. And yet they help. And enable other people like Chuck Swindoll and some of these others that are in the public eye. They enable them to do what they do so well, to do it better and more effectively. And nobody knows their name. So this is a gift of helps, and it's a pretty amazing thing. These folks that traveled were support staff. Those with this gift have a Holy Spirit enlarged heart that goes beyond natural abilities and equips them to come alongside others in ministry in such a way that the spiritual gifts and ministries of those others are exercised to their maximum potential. Typically, these folks do not seek public recognition. They're happy to stay in the background, but they are used powerfully in the church, in the church's ministry. One final gift. The spiritual gift of mercy. And we find that in Romans 12, where Paul says that each one is to use our gift accordingly, as God has given us a gift. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Wagner defines this particular gift. The gift of mercy is the special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian, who suffer distressingly physical, mental, or emotional problems, and to translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds that reflect Christ's love and alleviate the suffering. Every one of us knows the names of Peter and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Timothy and Titus, but how many of us recognize the name Tabitha? Otherwise known as Dorcas in the Greek. She was undoubtedly one that had this particular gift, but she's not mentioned in Scripture for this characteristic. She's mentioned in Scripture because she's the object of a miraculous, of a miracle. She was raised from the dead. And so she's mentioned there to show the power of God. And yet, there's this little side note that's made when she's mentioned that's very powerful. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we read this. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She was known for this. She had a gift of mercy, of compassion. She was constantly reaching out to others. It's giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus and much more. Yes, people with this gift are quick to respond to emergencies in the fellowship, but they also have antennae for the weak and the hurting and for those that sometimes can be overlooked because they're not emergencies and yet they're deeply hurting. These are often both the first responders as well as the long-term caregivers in the midst of emotional and spiritual crises. Ken Boa, in his commentary on Romans, notes one special characteristic of this gift. People with this gift, like God, can often identify, that is, judge the cause of a person's condition. They may have insight into how that person got there, why they're there. But their focus is not on judgment, it is on healing and ministry to this person's needs. The gift of exhortation might lead one to say, look, I can share with you. I want you to understand, because I'm coming alongside you. I love you. I care for you. I want you to understand how it is that you've gotten here. God's given me some insight. This is what's been going on in your life, and that's resulted in this. The gift of and the person with mercy might say, well, quit talking about that. Let's just get them help. let's get them healed and give them hope. Both of those are needed. But the gift of mercy will come alongside. It doesn't focus on the cause of this as much as it is, let's give you some help right now. Both of those needed. All of these spiritual gifts are needed. One final note. When Paul speaks of this gift, he says, do it with cheerfulness. The root Greek word is actually the word that we get hilarity from. Do it effervescently. I mean, when you serve with mercy, don't do it grudgingly. Reach out and just let it flow. And I think the reason that Paul says we need to do, a person with the gift of mercy needs to take care that they're doing it in cheerfulness, is simply this. The people that a person with the gift of mercy is going to minister to are often down and out. They're disheartened and overwhelmed. And they're often weary. And people who have the gift of mercy can become weary. Yes? In serving. There's so many needs. And in ministering to people that are in that place, it's a weighty thing. It's not easy. And so Paul cautions that be careful. Watch yourself. Take heed to yourself. Be able to do this with cheerfulness. You've got to make sure that you're staying healthy as well, spiritually. Okay, so bottom line, we've looked at three more of these gifts. So let me ask you, what's your gift? I mean, the way that that these authors write in Scripture, the assumption has to be there that a person knows what their gift. They have some insight into what their gifting is, because Paul says use it appropriately. So what is your gift? Some of you may have felt, you may be young, you may be old. Some of you may have felt a stirring in your heart. Some of you may have felt like, you know, yeah, I can see that in me. When I can see. My antenna are raised toward people that are hurting and people that are going through difficult things. There are people here that have this gift. Maybe you haven't really developed it. Maybe you haven't recognized that you have this gift. But like every person and every gift, we're going to be held accountable to steward that gift. So if God is touching your heart and if you find your heart kind of being enlarged in this way, maybe even the light's going on saying, that's why I am the way I am. Then allow God's Spirit to develop that in you. So we end where we began. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Father God, we're living in a hurting world filled with turmoil. Father, within 10 miles of us, 20 miles of us, there's hundreds and hundreds of people who don't know you. And consequently, they're trying to fill the emptiness in their lives with all kinds of things that are harmful. Father, our whole world is set on a course of seeking satisfaction, but not in the right place. Seeking love in all the wrong places. And so we who are your people, not because we're smarter than others, but because you graciously pursued us and drew us to yourself, you gave us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have called us to put yourself on display, to be the feet, the hands, the arms of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that the church is equipped to do that, the church is equipped to grow into the fullness of Christ, is as we share our gifting with one another, we use it for the sake of the kingdom, for the glory of our God. Strengthen us to do that. And again, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would pour out all of the gifts that you desire in this place for your sake. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. As things develop, it's probably inevitable that we will see COVID-19 in our area sooner or later. We don't know what that will involve. I would encourage you, if you need information, of course, we will send text messages out. Judy will do that. But you can also go to our website. If you're not able to be here at church, I will try to get the message. We may even come to the place where we don't meet here, and I'll sit at home and preach a message and upload it to the internet, or I'll set a cassette player up there with my message, and you can all set cassette players here and tape it, or I don't know. But let's be praying. In the midst of this, we have an opportunity to show and to share Jesus Christ. Yes? So God bless, and hopefully we'll see you next week, but we'll play it week by week.